Good morning, and once again, welcome to all. As always, I am grateful to stand before you and share with you the Word of God, and I appreciate and I thank you for your prayers on my behalf and the support that you have given me in this particular effort. I appreciate the attention that you've given to me as we've gone through this year, where the theme that we have studied is dealing with shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, based upon the book of Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 15, where Paul is encouraging these brethren concerning their conduct, realizing that the world is watching everything that we do. Now, as we've gone through this year, this morning we're going to be bringing this particular theme to its conclusion. I think I already mentioned, next week Joshua will be here, and he will be presenting the lesson on Sunday morning. So you all will get a break, if you will, or you'll get a chance to listen to Josh and see how he has grown even more in the faith and so on. And then next year, and I know that I have mentioned this in times past, but just to let you know, the theme that I have chosen for next year is the teachings of Jesus. We're going to be examining various things associated with what and how Jesus taught and applying those things to our lives. But what we want to do in our lesson this morning is we want to bring this particular study to its conclusion with a lesson that I am entitled, With a View Toward Eternity. And that ought to be our goal in everything that we do. Now, I want to spend the first half of this lesson, or however long it takes, just kind of reviewing some of the things that we are going over, because our theme for the year has been, what does it mean to be an example? That's really what we have been talking about, and being a proper example. And someone might think at the very outset, how can you take and devote an entire year, and this is actually lesson number 40 in this particular series of lessons, how can you take an entire year to talk about being an example? Well, I know that I've mentioned this, but I've kind of run out of time. There's a lot of other things that we could have dealt with talking about what it means to be a proper example in every aspect of our lives. And as we began this study, we started talking about how we are examples and how the Bible gives various illustrations of what it means to be an example. In Matthew 5 and in verse 13, Jesus talked about how you are the salt of the earth. And we are to be a pleasant seasoning to the world, as that is described there. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes us as this fragrance or this aroma. And the idea is a perfume, a pleasant fragrance projecting who Jesus is in our lives. We've talked about how we are to be like leaven. And Jesus gave a couple of parables associated with the idea of being leaven, of being a leavening influence on the world, the way that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. And while that analogy is often used in a negative way, it also has a positive application to it. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, you are an epistle. The biblical word for a letter. Most of the letters Paul wrote were epistles or letters written to brethren. And Paul is saying that you are an epistle known and read by men. People read us like a book, if you've ever heard that expression. That means you're being an example. And we also talked about the idea of how we are to be a pattern. Paul tells Titus 2 and verse 7, while he's describing young men, he talks about how you're a pattern of good works. We are to be a pattern. We show people what it is to be a Christian, following the pattern that we have been given, and hopefully it's a pattern that others, as they see, they will follow themselves. And of course, we focused on the idea of being a light, which is probably one of the greatest, most emphasized illustrations of an example that we find in Scripture. Over there, we reflect the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may recall there's three times in the Gospel of John, Matthew or John 8, John 9, and John 12, where Jesus described himself as the light of the world. It is his light that we are to be reflecting. A light that comes from heaven. Over in Matthew 5 and in verse 14 where Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And He goes on and describes how you don't hide that light. But rather, in verse 16, "You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So we talked about all those different descriptions. But then after that, we went into just looking at some examples worthy of imitation. Examples of being proper examples in Scripture. And of course, there's no greater example, the ultimate example of what to be, is that of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And there's numerous passages of Scripture in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Peter gives us the illustration of being willing to suffer following the example of Christ as our example. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." He talks about humility and how we can follow the example of Jesus where humility is concerned. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6, John there emphasizes that we ought to walk as He walked. The idea being we learn how He walked and we need to imitate that in our lives. He is our ultimate example. But you might also find numerous other examples worthy of consideration and worthy of imitation in Scripture. You know, you think about Joseph as he was cast into prison. He was wrongly accused of things. He was sold by his brothers as a slave. But yet you find his attitude in the last part of the book of Genesis where he has this proper attitude. And even as he was a prisoner, he conducted himself with integrity. You know, I think of Daniel who was also carried away into captivity along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's Daniel chapters 1 and 2. Carried away to Babylonian captivity. And they just set proper examples so much that the people were impressed by them, and the king elevated Daniel to a very high position because of his integrity as he conducted himself. Paul, of course, is an example worthy of following. With humility, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So you have that example there. You have the example of Barnabas. An example of what it means to be an encouragement to others and to be benevolent and to be willing to give. We have the example of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians where Paul talked about how they let their light shine among other peoples. Lois and Eunice, who were an example to Timothy over in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 5 there. Timothy's faith first was in his mother and his grandmother. They were examples to Timothy. So there's all kinds of good examples that we find in Scripture. And of particular interest, I thought it was interesting to make an observation that there's several examples in the teachings and the life of Jesus where He actually noted the examples of other people. You know, you remember the widow with the two mites where Jesus and some of His disciples were observing people in Jerusalem as they put money into the treasury and so on. And this woman comes along and she drops in two mites, which in modern day language would be two pennies. You know, and Jesus says, "You know, you see this woman here? She gave more than anybody else because she gave all that she had." And Jesus noted her example, and He observed her example, and He was teaching us to follow her example. You have a Syrophoenician widow whose demon-possessed daughter, Jesus pleads to help her. And of course, she was not a Jew, and Jesus, this is where Jesus utters the statement about, you know, it's not good to give the food to the dogs and so on, and it's really a word meaning the puppies. And of course the woman said, "Yeah, but at least they receive the scraps." And Jesus commended her because of her faith. She was a good example. And Jesus talked about her example before others. And then you have Mary, and you actually have a couple of occasions I don't know if it's the same Mary or different Marys, but where they anointed the feet of Jesus with fragrant oil. And here you, in Luke chapter 7, where you have Jesus is eating at the house of Simon, a Pharisee, and this Mary, she comes in and she anoints the feet of Jesus with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair, and Simon's just thinking to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know that she's a sinner. And Jesus says, you know, I have a question for you. Who appreciates more, the one who is forgiven more or the one who is forgiven a little? And he points out what Simon had not done. And he goes, and this woman, she has not ceased to honor me as she's been here. And her sins, which are many, will be forgiven. So Jesus notes this quote-unquote sinner. He recognizes her example. And you have another occasion where costly oil was poured on the feet of Jesus and the disciples are indignant about it. And what's interesting about that in Mark 14 and in verse 9 is Jesus actually said she's going to be remembered. And it's recorded in the Gospels over and over. So Jesus noted examples. And so we can see the significance of examples as we look at that. And then after that we talk about what does different look like. How many examples in Scripture do we find of people that were different? They stood out. And of course, the greatest example of that would be Jesus Christ Himself. He stood out from the crowds, and many followed Him as a result of that. You have Enoch, who he walked with God to the point that God took him and he was no more. He didn't die. He did not see death. You have the example of Noah, one of eight righteous people saved in the midst of a very evil world that was destroyed with the flood. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies sent to spy out the land of Canaan the first time. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go, God's with us," while the other 10 brought back a negative report. That's what different looks like, folks. John the Baptist in the wilderness. Paul, having given up everything that he gave up. They were different and people saw the differences in them. And of course, we need to learn from that. We need to be different than the world. That's what letting your light shine is about. Being a Christian ought to be demonstrated in the way you talk. It ought to be demonstrated in the way you dress. It ought to be demonstrated in where you go and where you don't go. It ought to be demonstrated in what you do and what you don't do. We need to be different. And that's the point to give consideration to in that. And we also spent some time, since we were talking about shining as lights in a dark world, we talked about darkness. As the Bible talks about darkness. We talked about who our enemy is, Satan, and those who follow after him, and the darkness about which we need to let our lights shine. So we've also talked about, we actually spent several examples looking at some of the darkness that is around us and some of the things that we need to deal with. But after that, we talked about, and this is where we went into the second section of our study, where we talked about how we need to be examples in every area of our lives. And we actually broke this down into a couple of different areas. We talked about how we can't be apathetic, but at the same time, we need to be pursuing righteousness in our lives. We talked about how the church can help us to let our light shine. And even how the Lord's body, it has a light that is to be reflected within the community. And of course, it's reflected by the way we individually conduct ourselves, because the church is not the building. The church is us. Then after that, we talked about how in every area of our lives, you know, we need to think about what kind of an example am I being and how are my decisions affecting my influence? How I spend my money. How does that help me further the cause of Christ? How I take care of my body physically. Does that have anything to do with letting your light shine? It has to do with opportunities. What about your mental health? You know, taking care of your mind and living in such a way that you have the best possible mental health that you can have. We actually devoted 3 lessons to talking about social media and the internet and how important it is that we understand, you know, that we're letting our light shine when we're on the computer and when we're on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and whatever other social media is out there today. You're letting your light shine, and what do people see? Of course, we remind ourselves of that when you post something, it's there. And it's there forever. You never know who sees it and what they do with that. And so it's going to be there forever. So how are you letting your light shine? How are you letting people know that you're Christians? What kind of wardrobe do they see you wearing or not wearing when you post pictures on Facebook? What kind of language do you use? What kind of memes do you share? And you can go on and on down the list of those things. All of that's associated with our influence. And then we talked about the various relationships that we're associated with. Whether you're in the workplace, whether you're in your community, you need to be a proper example and let your light shine in those areas. You need the way that you interact with your responsibilities toward the government. You have responsibilities personally in your life. And we devoted a little bit of time to dealing with the family and our responsibilities within the family. And one of the observations made about the family is, you know, godly foundations or godly families are the foundation of a society. They're the foundation of the world. As the family goes, so goes society. And as the family goes, so goes the church. In other words, if families are compromising and corrupt and that's what makes up a society, don't be surprised when society is corrupt. But if on a family level we are godly, that's going to make its way into society and help society become godly. So in every area of our lives, we need to be examples. And then over the course of the past few weeks, and this is where I ran out of time, this is dealing with what are some things we can do to let our light shine. We devoted a lesson to pursuing holiness and talk about what it means to be holy and how we need to be set apart belonging to God. We spent a lesson talking about serving others and how that can help you to have opportunities to let your light shine and possibly teach somebody because they see what you're doing for them and how you care about them. The last 2 lessons we've talked about attitudes. We've talked about attitudes that turn people away. And we've talked about attitudes that win souls to Christ. So that's what we've dealt with as we've gone through this year. So yes, you can see the Bible has a great deal to say about being an example. Well, so what? What does that mean as far as we're concerned? And for the remainder of our time, I want us to just ask this question here. Why do we live the way that we do? Why are we so concerned about letting our light shine in this dark world? Why not just conform and be like everybody else and just kind of float along and have a simple life? You know, a non-controversial life where people are happy with you if you think they're going to be happy with you because you're like them. Why be different? You know, we realize that serving God is not always easy. Matter of fact, sometimes it is extremely challenging to do. You know, serving God, as the saying goes, as I heard somebody say one time, you know, it's simple, but it's not easy. And those are 2 different things. In other words, it's simple to understand what God tells you to do. You know, He's pretty straightforward in most of it. Most of God's Word, He's straightforward. We understand that. It's a little bit harder to apply it. Realizing that following after God, it involves sacrifices. It involves you being willing to give things up, sometimes permanently. It involves you being engaged in unpleasant tasks. saying things and doing things that may cause somebody to get angry with you or even become your enemy depending on what happens. Following after Christ can result in being rejected and even the possibility of persecution. And as I've noted in this study, if things don't change in our society, there's going to be more persecution for those who choose and dare to stand for what God tells us to do in His Word. Those things are coming. And trials, troubles, tribulations of all sorts. Why go through these things? The life of a Christian is a life that requires determination, it requires dedication, and it requires a willingness to be different. And quite honestly, that's something the world doesn't understand. You know, over in 1 Peter 4, Peter there talked about you're what you used to be like, and you spent enough time that way, but you're different now. And he said, the world, they think it's strange that you don't walk in the same flood of dissipation as you used to, speaking evil of you, because you've changed. You're supposed, you should be different. Well, different comes with a cost, and it's often a disheartening and a sad cost. So is it worth it? Why should I be different? Why should I live this way and let my light shine? And I'm just going to remind us of two things. Number one, we live this way because I want, honestly, it's the only way to make this world better. I mean, if you really, really think about that, you know, at the core, at the very foundation of our lives as Christians, when it comes to dealing with others, what command are we given that summarizes everything? Commandment number two, you know, commandment number one is you love God with all your heart. Commandment number two, love your neighbor as yourself. In interacting with other people, that's it. Everything that we do falls under that particular responsibility. And the truth is we've talked about what it means to love from a biblical standpoint, and it means you care. You care enough to sacrifice for what is best in whatever it is that you need to love or whoever it is that you need to love. We need more men and more women who will boldly stand up for what's right and will do what is right because they care about what is right. And they're grieved at the wickedness that they see in the world. We may be rejected and we may be mocked, but I'm promising you, you know, it's still the best way. And you could go down the list. The atheist, what kind of hope does he have? You know, he may feel, you know, I'm free to live whatever moral standard I want to follow after. But what hope is there? You know, when this life is over, it doesn't matter. I think Solomon talked about that in Ecclesiastes, which we're also studying. You know, it's vanity. Grasping for the wind. Trying to catch the wind. That's the only hope that the worldly have. Those who turn their back on God, the only thing they have is this life. And it was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 15, dealing with the resurrection, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. That's just something to think about as we look at our lives. The atheists and the ungodly, they have no hope. The attempts of the world to get the godless to act godly fails miserably. And I'll tell you what I mean by that is you know what? The atheist, for whatever reason, even though he won't acknowledge so, he knows that it's wrong to steal. You know, and we look at all this bad behavior around us, and I don't think anybody that has a brain can deny it's ugly out there right now. How bitterly divided and how bitterly hateful we are treating each other as a society. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a product of godlessness. People not following God's standard of the way that we need to care about each other. It is outright ugly out there. And you know, a school system that in one sentence they try to kick God out. You know, you can't mention God. You can't teach creation. But then they become concerned when students start cheating. And they become concerned when students start bullying other students. And how are we going to deal with this problem? But they throw out the standard. And they wonder why they won't listen. In science class, you tell a kid, you know what? You're nothing more than an intelligent monkey. You're an evolved being. That's all you are. Slime, no soul. And then you become surprised when they act like a monkey or a lion or whatever, slime. That's the problem we have in our society because we've rejected the idea of God. So I'm going to tell you right now, the best way to live is to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you want the world to be a better place, just be an example. As we've noted on numerous occasions, if the world is going to change, you know what? It's not going to happen at the ballot box. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter who's governor. If this world is going to change the way it's going to happen, it's going to start in the family, in the home, and from there it's going to go to the community and the society around you. You've got to change people one person at a time. You cannot legislate morality and think that you're going to change the world by doing that. So that's why God's standard is something that we just simply need to imitate. And that's one reason why we live the way we do. There's another reason. And that's because we know there's something beyond this life and we want to go to heaven. Isn't that why you're here? Isn't that the ultimate reason why we are here? There is a reward that Scripture teaches associated with godly living. There is a reward that's associated with the sacrifices that we make. There's a reward that's associated with when we give up the harmful activities and so on. There's a reward that we're promised if we will live faithful lives. And friends, that's what gives your life real and lasting meaning. Paul realized this. As we studied in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, where Paul himself knows, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep moving forward. I have a goal. I have a goal to get to heaven. That's what Paul is saying, and that's the goal that we need to have in this life. As Paul was about to die, Philippians or 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he talks about the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Paul anticipated that victor's crown. And that's why he had lived the way he did. That's why he gave up everything that he gave up. Counted it as dung. Again in Philippians chapter 3. Over in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, an interesting passage there where here's Paul as he's living his life, and he gives this illustration of an athlete, you know, an athlete running to win and so on. And he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, just read that. He makes the point over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes the point that he's pressing toward the goal and so on, but he also makes the point, as we read there, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I should preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Even Paul realized his need to put his body to the test to make sure that he remained faithful. And he didn't want to be disqualified when he stood before God. And friends, isn't heaven our ultimate goal? You know, you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul is dealing with brethren who are struggling, brethren who are paying a price. And he says in beginning in verse number 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. If even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And I love this expression here. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he goes on, that's what we're desiring. That's what I'm groaning for. That's what I want. A home in heaven when this life is over. That's why I live the way that I live. Over in Romans chapter 8, and in verse number 18, Paul there said it this way. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a wonderful thing to think about. So next time you're dealing with a disappointment and a struggle, you think about that. But something else, as we give consideration to this, you know, I once heard a preacher say, said, "If you miss heaven, you miss all there is." That's a great statement. But you know, I got to thinking about that. He wasn't really the first to say that. Over in Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for?" So, isn't he saying there, if you miss heaven, you miss all there is? So we need to realize that. Now, what is it about heaven? Well, I'm going to tell you now, heaven's the realm of light. You know, we're talking about let your light shine. Let me ask you, where did that light that you're to let shine come from? It originated in heaven. Jesus described Himself as the light of the world. He came down from heaven. That's how John introduced Him in the Gospel of John. You know, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And in the meantime, over in John chapter 1 and in verse number 4, He talks about how in Him was life, and the life was the light of the world. He was the light that we have. And he goes on and he describes the importance of that light in our lives. We talked about a little earlier this year when we talked about light. We talked about the glory of God. You know how often when you read about the glory of God, it's associated with light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1 and verse 5. When you look at God appearing before the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, as it's described a little bit later on, you find that God, there was bright light, brightness associated with Him. At the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where Peter, James, and John see Jesus speaking to Moses and Elijah, there's this bright light that's there. He's transfigured with this bright light. Comes from God. That it's associated with the idea of the presence of God. Light is the presence of God. And I want you to understand this about light. Heaven is a place that's going to be filled with light. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I know there's not a lot of debate about exactly what the interpretation of Revelation is, but I'm going to tell you right now that in these two chapters, you know, even though you have this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, it's clearly descriptive of the type of characteristic that's associated with heaven. And in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 22, we read in that chapter there, it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Heaven's described as the place of light. And he goes on in chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Heaven is the source of this light that we're letting shine, and we're looking forward to seeing that in its fullness. That's what heaven is about. And that's the light that we let shine in our lives, because we want to go to heaven and be where the source of that light came from. But then I also realize when I think about heaven, how it's just described as a different place. There's just some wonderful characteristics associated with heaven. How beautiful heaven must be when we think about that. So on. Some of the characteristics associated with heaven, rest. Revelation chapter 14 and in verse number 13, we read in that particular text there, Revelation 14 and in verse 13, the point is made there. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." That's one of those qualities associated with heaven that I look forward to. It's a place of rest. This life is filled with labor and trials and troubles, mental anguish and everything else. Not in heaven. Heaven's a place of rest, where we can rest our weary bodies and our weary minds. We don't have to worry about that anymore as we let our light shine and work on this earth. Heaven's a place where there's going to be no persecutions, no sorrow, no sickness. Nothing evil will be there. Yeah, I know it's figurative language, but you're not going to need locks on your doors. You just don't have to worry about that. Nothing evil will be in those places. No sickness or sighing or anything like that. Revelation 21, verse 4 and verse 27 describe that. No, the ungodly are not going to be there. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Paul there describes the type of conduct that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's a list that's worthy of being warned about. In verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They're not going to be there. So you have to put up with that in this life. And incidentally, tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about that. But they're not going to be in heaven. And ultimately, it's going to be a place of reward for the faithful. All the sacrifices we make in this life, all the things we give up, all the troubles that we face and endure as we stand for the truth, not because we bring them on ourselves, they're going to be nothing. It's going to be as nothing. Go back over to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 here for a moment as we begin to wrap this up. Verses 17 and 18. Paul there described it as we talked a few moments ago. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. When we get to heaven, everything that we went through in this life, we're going to look at it and say, it was worth it. You won't have been there 5 seconds before you'll say, it was worth it and I would do it again. That's what heaven is like as we look at scriptures. And that's why when it comes to heaven, we need to realize that it's a race, that we're in this long-term race and we need to run to win. It's a place where we will receive that crown of righteousness. And that's a victor's crown that is described there. So understand that in heaven, it's a reward. And you know what? We need to desire to get there. And I'm going to tell you right now, one requirement for getting there as a child of God is you've got to let your light shine. And as I wrap this up, here's the final point. You ought to want to go to heaven more than anything. But you also ought to want to take as many people with you as you can. Because the truth is we're all going to stand before God in judgment one day and give an accounting for our lives. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will receive what we've done in the body. That's why Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're going to do that. And in verse 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, Paul's attitude was, yes, I want to go to heaven, but I want to take as many people with me as I can, because I want them to be there with me. Isn't that to be our goal? Should that not be our desire in all that we do? So we can see in this, shining our light in this dark world, it prepares us for that home. And hopefully in some small way, or big, by continuing to let our light shine, maybe we will influence others so that they too will desire that home in heaven and be willing to live with a hope of eternity. So I commend this entire series of lessons by just simply asking you, how brightly is your light shining? Lesson's yours. Open your songbooks now to number 599. In just a moment, we're going to sing this here, Come to Jesus Today. At the conclusion of each service, we offer an invitation. Letting your light shine is meaningless if you're not in Christ. It's just that simple. We need to be in Christ. Jesus taught, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. It was taught on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It is through baptism that we put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27. That's the final step that makes you a child of God. Have you done that? If not, let us help you today to do that. We've got a new year coming. What a better way to start off 2020 than as a child of God if you've not done that. Or if you are a child of God and you've wandered away from God, look at your life and if you've hidden your light, take the bushel off of it and let it shine the way that it should. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and He will. If in some way something needs to be acknowledged or if in some way you just need the prayers of the brethren, we're here. So whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.